If you have your Bibles, let's go back to where we began this morning over in the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we're going to focus on one verse found in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. And this is what it says. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Did you understand what we just read? Let me read it to you again in a contemporary language version. It reads like this. Then Peter chimed in. "We left everything and followed you. What do we get out of it?" I like that version. Yeah. That's what I was thinking. In fact, this thought has probably penetrated the minds of many a believer and many a non-believer. In fact, this morning there may be some of you out there who are asking this very same question. Maybe you're one of those who are on the brink of making a decision, of making a commitment to Christ. But the question that Peter poses just keeps running in the back of your mind. Maybe you're like King Agrippa, who was almost persuaded, but still wondering, what's in it for me? Let's set the scenario this morning in an effort to understand better this question that Peter asked. Let's take the time to place it in its proper context, because I think it's important to understand the event that led up to this question. This account of this story is recorded for us all over the Gospels. Luke's account, found over in Luke 18:18, says that a certain ruler came to Jesus with a question. And then later on in Luke's account, it says that this ruler was rich. We read here in Matthew that in verse 20 that he was young. So we put all of those thoughts together, and we typically call this story the story of the rich young ruler. Over in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says that this man came running to Jesus and knelt before him. Might surmise this guy was feeling pretty good about himself. He approached Jesus, I think, with the expectation that Jesus would commend him for his behavior and his adherence to the law. All three accounts, whether you're looking in Matthew 19:18, looking in Mark 10:17, or whether you're looking in Luke 18:18, all say he asked the same question. He asked a question of Jesus about eternal life. I'm going to read it this morning from the account that we find in Mark 10:17. It says, "Good teacher, what shall we do that I may inherit eternal life?" That could have been me asking that question. No, not that I'm rich, nor am I that young. But nevertheless, it's a question that's been rolling around in my head for years. I think it's probably been rolling around in everyone's head. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Look what Jesus says in verse 17 of Matthew 19. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." The guy fires back with another question. It's recorded to us in the next verse, verse 18. He says, "Which ones?" Jesus gets very specific. Look at the rest of verse 18 and verse 19. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Huh. That's all you got to do? Had to be what he was thinking. Because listen to his haughty response that he gives in verse 20. "All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" You know, sometimes you need to just keep your mouth shut. Sometimes you just need to walk away. He asked him a question, what do you have to do to gain eternal life? Jesus gave him the answer. And he could have simply said, "Thank you, Jesus, for answering my question. I'll keep on working on keeping the law." He could have said, "Ooh, Lord, that's a pretty high mark. Got anything any easier in order to get eternal life?" But that's not what he answers. He basically says, done that. What else you got? Lay it on me. What else do I lack to gain eternal life? You know, I think it's a sad thing for us to declare that we have, quote, arrived. It's a very scary place to be in when you put yourself in the place of self-righteousness. When we think that we do everything right in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man. Jesus responds to his second question. Look in verse 21, Matthew 19. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And if that's not enough, then Jesus adds what you might say he extends an invitation. And come, follow me. You know what happened. You've read or you've heard about this story, this text before. It says in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. This is very lively. This is a very active story. So let me just move it along. Let me just restate all the facts here in this story. Here are the facts. Rich guy came to Jesus, wanted to know how to get into heaven. Jesus says, keep the commandments of God. He said, I've kept them. In fact, I've kept them since I was a little kid. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor and follow me. The man can't do that. Maybe we ought to restate that. The man won't do that. So he walks away sad. And then Jesus begins to talk about how rich guys find it hard to get into heaven because they won't give it all up. Talks about how it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And the disciples hear all of this. And finally they pipe into the conversation and they ask, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, well, if you try it like men want to try it, you can't make it. You can only get there through God's help. I think after seeing as well as hearing the conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler who refused to give it all up and to follow Jesus, apparently the disciples were having a conversation, maybe even a debate amongst themselves in reference to rewards and to prominence in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, you can just kind of hear them over there huddled all up as they listen to this. Hey, do you hear what all that's about? This guy was an important guy. I mean, this guy has money, this guy has position, this guy's done well for himself. Besides that, he's darn near lived a perfect life. He's got it all together. What more could you ask? And if he can't get into heaven, who can make it? In fact, can we make it? Hey, we got to go ask him about this. Hey, we've got to go ask him about us. What's the purpose of following Jesus? What's going to happen to us? Now you think about it. The disciples had basically already heard, received, been given the same invitation that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler. Come, follow me. And the disciples left all to become, what did it say, fishers of men. And the discussion that grew out of their reaction to Jesus' dialogue with this young ruler now are sparking Peter to come forth with a question. I personally think, even though Peter's the one that's asking the question, I think he was the one that was pushed to the front of the line. I think they were all involved in it. I think Jesus was talking to all of them. In fact, look in verse 26, look in verse 28. He says, to them, not just to Peter. So he asks the question. It's in Matthew 19:27. See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, at first glance, we look at that and say, well, that's a dumb question. That's a foolish question. I mean, you could look at that and say, Peter's statement, Peter's question here is all about self-promoting. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it's more about his or about their seeking reassurance that they indeed have tried to follow Jesus and they're just wondering if it was the right choice. Think about it from their point of view for a moment. They had, in fact, left everything to follow Jesus. And maybe it could be true to say that, at least at this point, they're not perfect. They haven't always chosen the right course of action. Maybe haven't always spoken the right words. We might even say, at this point, they're really not that much help to Jesus, perhaps, in his work of establishing the kingdom. But the fact is, they have sacrificed. They have given all. They have left everything in order to follow Jesus. They left their boats. They left their IRS tax stands. They have left their families. They have left their family businesses. They have left their source of livelihood. They have walked away from everything. And to date, Jesus has never really talked about rewards. In fact, if you were to go back to Mark's account in chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, you remember when he first sent out those 12 two by two? Not very encouraging about what they're going to expect in return for service to the Lord. He says he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except the staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. Doesn't sound like they're upwardly mobile in the getting rich department. I don't know about you this morning, but I think I can understand where Peter's question was coming from. And I think Jesus understood where the question was coming from. He didn't rebuke Peter, didn't rebuke the disciples. Instead, he did what he had done for so many people before who had desperately come to him for his care and for his cure. He reaffirmed them just as he affirms us today. Look at his response beginning in verse 28 of Matthew 19. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You know, we, like Peter, say, what's in it for me? Well, these verses say, though the cost of following Jesus may appear to be very high, the reward of following him is infinite, beyond measure, both in this world and in the world to come. Clearly, following Jesus involves forsaking riches, perhaps, and family and lands. They're all mentioned here. And that's a very difficult thing to do. And I watch many a Christian struggle with their will versus the will of Christ. We all ask that question, what's in it for me? And the result of that struggle is, yeah, you have a lot of folks on Lord's Day morning, but you don't have as many on Lord's Day evening. Don't have as many on Wednesday night. You don't have as many get up on Sunday morning to come to Bible school. Because somewhere in their life, there's a roadblock. And they weigh, what's in it for me to truly commit to the will of Christ? When we learn to forsake, when we learn to follow, then Jesus becomes what the scriptures say, that pearl of great price that we're willing to go out and sacrifice, give up, sell all, that we might purchase. What hinders this process of commitment and forsaking all is our love of the world. We can't get beyond the question, what's in it for me? Well, let's try to answer that question this morning. What is in it for me? What's in it for you? I'd like to tell you this morning what those TV evangelists may be telling you this morning. That if you will just follow Christ, you're going to be stinko rich. Hey, didn't we just read? Anyone who's left houses of brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. Lay 100 in there. You're going to be stinko rich. Contrary to the thinking of many, I don't think God dislikes rich folks. And I surely don't think God wants us all to be poor. In fact, I think he blesses those who are rich who choose to follow him. I look back. Abraham was a rich man. He was the father of the faithful. Joseph was rich. He saved the whole nation of God. Moses was rich. He still followed God. Job was rich, and God could recommend him even to Satan, say, have you considered my servant Job? David was rich. He was a man after God's own heart, it says. I mean, we could go on. Solomon, Josiah, Hezekiah, they're all rich. Yet they stand as monuments of God's grace. I mean, I wonder, where would Jesus be buried if it weren't for the fact that there was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea who was willing to give up his tomb? Would Christ have been buried in a pauper's grave? They forsook all. They followed God. God greatly blessed them, even materially. God didn't give them their riches and they set their idol. They used what God blessed them with for his glory. And I'm simply saying that if you follow Christ, he may well choose to make you blessed materially. A reward, if you will. But he may not. You can have eternal life without such a material reward in this life. Beautiful verse. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What we lack in riches, God graciously can make up out of his vast wealth. What did we learn last week when we were talking in the sermon about David's great 23rd Psalm? You remember how it began in Psalm 21:1? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's in it for me if I choose to follow Christ? Well, for one thing, I know all of my needs are going to be met. But in another sense, As a believer in Jesus Christ, as one who attempts to follow Christ, I'm the richest person on earth. I have things that non-believers can only dream about. I'm blessed 100-fold and more. God has given me, God has given us wonderful gifts. Let me name a few. I have the gift of purpose. This past week, I had an occasion to meet with Christian preachers from this area. Part of that gathering was a seminar by Chuck McNeely, the executive director of Hot Tea, who met with us this past Wednesday, if you were here. But in this seminar, we were beginning a discussion that'll be over a number of planning sessions. It was about strategic planning for the church, and I'm going to share more about that with you in the near future because, to be honest, we as a congregation have done very little long-range planning. But we sat around a bunch of guys and kicked around the meaning of a bunch of words. Words like purpose and mission and passion and vision. God has given me purpose. purpose answers the question that we always ask, why are we here? Why do we exist? What is our reason for being? And the purpose for the church is the same as purpose for Christians, and that is to honor and to glorify God. Our mission is how we do that. Our purpose is to glory and to honor God. I know that. I think you know that. Solomon said it in a little different way. Beautiful words found over in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know these. Last verse, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Reverence God. Keep his commandments. That's our purpose. And when you know your purpose, then it's easy to recognize another gift from God. And that's the gift of direction. For the months, the men of the church have been in our Bible study in Miles' class on Sunday mornings talking about the book of Proverbs. Great study. Thank you, Miles. Studying Solomon's wisdom. It's all over that book. I mean, Solomon talks about everything in Proverbs. He talks about wealth. He talks about women. He talks about wine. He talks about everything. And Solomon, like few, if any, in human history, speaks to it all from experience. Wealthy. He had all the money and the power in the land, in the world. Women. What, 700 wives, 300 concubines? 1,000, is that enough guys? Wine. Shucks, he tried every pleasure that was afforded to man. He could do it. Nobody could stop him. He had the resources, the money, whatever. He tried it all, tried everything. And his witty words are full of wisdom and advice. For example, over in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And then all through, he talks about the counsel of God as the source of wisdom. If we would just follow God's word, life would have a different direction. I find that to be the case if I attempt to follow God's word. I miss a lot of the pothole or pitfalls that the non-believer falls into. Life's not necessarily any easier for a Christian than it is for a non-Christian, but dealing with life becomes a lot easier. I know that. You know that. And because I have purpose and because I have direction, then I have another gift from God, and that's the gift of peace. Once upon a time, there was a man who lived with his wife, with two small children, and his elderly parents in a tiny hut. And he tried to be patient. He tried to be gracious. But the noise and the crowded conditions wore him down. And in desperation, he consulted the village wise man one day about his problem. And the wise man looked at him and said, "Do you have a rooster?" "Yes," he replied. "Keep the rooster in the hut with your family and come see me again next week." So the next week, the man returned. He told the wise elder that living conditions were worse now than ever, with the rooster crowing and making a mess all over the hut. And he said, "Do you have a cow?" Man nodded, "Yeah, I have a cow." "Take your cow into the hut as well and come see me in a week." Well, over the next several weeks, the man kept coming back to the wise men of the village, and over a period of time, he made room not only for the rooster, for the cow, but for a goat, for two dogs, and for his brother's children. And then one day, finally, he couldn't take it anymore. In a fit of anger, he kicked everybody out, all the animals, all the guests, left only his wife, his children, and his parents. And suddenly, home became very spacious and quiet. And he lived in peace for the rest of his days. Because real peace is just really a matter of perspective. As a follower of my Lord, God has given me a new perspective on the problems that life throws at me. I don't worry like a non-believer worries. Philippians 4:7 talks about this kind of peace. Turn with me over there, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I have that peace. I think you have that peace if you're a follower of Christ. I've been given purpose. I've been given direction. I have been given peace because I choose to follow God. And I have one more gift. I have the gift of hope. Non-believer doesn't have that. Let's go back where we were here before we close in Matthew 19. Let's reread beginning in verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Be honest, my friends, I read that, and I don't know whether I'm going to sit on the throne with his closest disciples. I'd be tickled pink just to be close to the throne. I have no idea whether I'm going to be able to sit up there and judge the unworthy. I'll just be happy if I'm not judged unworthy. But in this scripture, it says, "And everyone, I have hope in what the Lord says. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." What's in it for me? Everything worth anything. Not only here in this life. As a Christian, I'm blessed a hundredfold in purpose, in direction, in peace, in hope of eternal life. And to be honest, I've been blessed. We in this country have been greatly blessed materially compared to so many in the world. That's me. You've been asking that question. What's in it for you this morning? Christ said, "I want to give you what I give anyone who wants to follow me." Just answer the same invitation I gave to the disciples. Answer the same invitation that I gave to the rich man. Come, follow me. The disciples gave up all and they followed, and many too have done that. There are a few like the rich man. He couldn't give it up, and he went away sad. Christ said, "Come, through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, be immersed. Let those sins be washed away in the watery grave of baptism. Rise to walk as a new creature in Christ and get the benefits a hundredfold over those who have not Christ." Come, if you will, as we stand and sing.